Good morning. Let's try that again. Good morning. Good to see you guys this morning. So before we get into the Bible study, I want to tell you about a dream that I had Friday night. It seems like every once in a while, my dreams have to do with church and Sunday morning because it's on my mind. And so this dream was about the 11 o'clock service, and it was very real to me. And I got really tired during worship in my dream. So I decided to go up to my office and take a nap. And in my dream, you know how dreams are, it doesn't always make sense, but in my dream, I had a twin bed in my office. So I just crawled into that twin bed, my legs were probably hanging off the end, and just cuddled up and fell asleep. And then I woke up at the end of the service and realized what I'd done. And I was like, who's teaching? Who's teaching? So I come to the back of the foyer and then into the sanctuary, and I look, and it's Steve Holt from Mountain Springs Church. He was teaching right here. And he'd happened to be at our 11 o'clock service, and when I was sleeping, he decided I'm going to get up and teach. And so he's a good friend, and I really appreciate that church, but I was paying attention to my alarm clock this morning, to say the least. So, hey, so if you had a dream last night, I want to hear about it after service, okay? Fair enough. So please turn with your Bible to 2 Peter. We're in chapter 1. We left off in verse 12. Second Peter 1, verse 12, and let's pray together. Father, as we approach your word, we're so thankful that you communicate to us through your word. We pray that you would pour out your spirit upon our hearts and minds to be able to learn your word and grow in the knowledge of you, to grow in deeper relationship with you. We pray that you would set aside distractions and things that are on our hearts and our minds. And also, as we head into this December season, we know it can be very busy and stressful and even a lot of pain and sorrow for some. And so, Father, we just invite you in, and we desire that our attention would be upon you, our attention would be upon things that really matter. So we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Final words are of the greatest importance. Let me say that again. Final words are of the greatest importance. Think about if your boss is headed out of town for a couple weeks and their last conversation is probably going to be the things that he or she really cares about. I know for moms, when they're leaving their kids with a babysitter or grandma and grandpa overnight, the last few words to the kids are of the utmost importance, aren't they? Mom's saying, you need to do this, this, and this, and this if you want to see good days and love life, right? So it's not surprising that the church has recorded some of the last words of its leaders. John Wesley, upon his deathbed, said, the best of all is God with us. And he said it three times for the point of emphasis. The best of all is God with us. D.L. Moody, who was a great evangelist, he said, earth recedes and heaven opens for me. In those closing moments of his life, heaven was being opened up to him. This epistle that we're reading is the final words of Peter. Most likely, he is in a prison cell. We know from church history that he was martyred. He was crucified upside down because he didn't think it worthy to die in the same manner as his Savior, Jesus Christ. So these are the things that are really important to Peter as he comes to the end of his life. And he gives it to us in the way of reminder. He's saying, I'm not going over new things with you. I'm reminding you of old things, things that I've already shared with you, but I don't want you to forget. So these are the final words of Peter in verse 12 of chapter 1. For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. For this reason, it brings us back to the first 11 verses of chapter 1 that we studied last week. It was a real emphasis upon the knowledge of God. The epinosis of God, the full knowledge of God, not just information about God, but a deep working relationship with the Lord, and adding to our faith virtue and knowledge and self-control and godliness, perseverance. How did that go last week? Anybody spend some time with those 11 verses and allow the Lord to speak to us and saying, this is something that I really want you to focus on? If we add those characteristics to our lives, the promise was that we wouldn't stumble, nor would we be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of God. So in light of this reason, in light of those things that were taught in the first 11 verses, Peter says, I'm not going to be negligent to not remind you. Of course, the word negligent, it means to not give proper care. If we do ever get a blizzard in southern Colorado, remember when that used to happen? If we have one of those again, and you don't go out and shovel your sidewalk, and someone slips and falls and gets seriously hurt, you'd be negligent, right? You didn't give the proper care that was needed. And here Peter's saying, I don't want to be guilty of not giving the proper care. And there is a responsibility upon all believers that we share truth with others. But even more so for pastors and leaders, that they would share the truth of the Scripture. And Peter, when he stands before the Lord, he wants to have done a good job, to be a faithful servant unto the Lord. So he says, I'm going to remind you always of these things. And notice that they're already established and know the truth, that you know and are established in the present truth. So these aren't unbelievers or wayward believers. These are people that are doing well in the truth of God, but Peter wants to make sure that they don't lose sight of these things. And Peter's wise, ultimately, this is coming from the Holy Spirit. We need reminders, don't we? Because we tend to forget the things we should remember, and we remember the things that we should forget. You probably remember a dirty joke that you heard from third grade, right? Unfortunately, I do. It's like, how come I can't get that joke out of my mind? But I can't remember this Bible verse. I should be able to remember this Bible verse. And so we're always fighting against that in this sinful condition. And Peter is aware of this with the history of the nation of Israel. Throughout the Old Testament, what really ailed them was forgetting God. And it wasn't forgetting God like in the sense of, I don't know where I put my keys, or I misplaced my wallet or my cell phone. But it was willfully putting God out of their mind. And it's easy for us to forget the knowledge of God, of the importance of God's word, to forget that this world is temporary and that one day judgment's going to come upon this earth. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 18, it says, of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful and have forgotten the good who forgotten the God who fathered you. So even God, though God had fathered the nation of Israel, they had forgotten God. In Jeremiah 2, verse 32, it says, can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? What do you think, ladies? Can a bride forget her wedding dress? You know, is she going to show up in jeans and flip-flops? You know, probably not. But yet the nation of Israel, yet my people have forgotten me days without number. So God says, I can't even count, you know. The days are without number. They're so large, the amount of times that the nation of Israel has forgotten me. Hosea 13, verse 6, when they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled and their hearts were exalted. Therefore, they forgot me. So if the nation of Israel can forget God, to put God out of their mind, the same can be true for us. Hebrew warns us, the book of Hebrews, to give more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest we fall away. So this is a reminder that's being given to us. Very simple things that we're reading about, and God wants to bring it back to our attention. It also gives us an understanding of how to effectively being able to encourage and minister to people, parents, Sunday school teachers, elders, pastors, anybody that's in your sphere of influence. Sometimes you think you got to come up with something incredibly creative, something that's never been heard before. No, a good teacher reminds people of what they already know. And repetition is the mother of all teachers, and saying, you know what, we need to be reminded of these things. So never be in that place where you're apologizing for bringing a reminder to someone. Verse 13 through verse 15, I'm going to read through these three verses and then highlight two thoughts that run congruent throughout these verses. So verse 13, it says, yes, I think it's right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. So the two things that stand out to me, the first is how Peter looks at his own life. Notice that he says, I'm in this tent, I'm ready to put this tent off in verse 14, and then my decease. He's talking about his death, and this word decease, it means exodus. He saw his departure from this world simply as an exodus. Don't you like that? Going from this life into eternal life. When the nation of Israel left Egypt to go into the promised land, it was the exodus. For Peter to leave this life to go to the ultimate promised land is the exodus. So that's the first thing that we're going to look at in these verses. And then the second thing is, again, this purpose of a reminder to stir us up, to bring us to a place of action. So let's look at this concept and dig down deep into it a little bit, where Peter does say that I'm in this tent. A tent is a temporary dwelling. It's never permanent. You never go out tent camping with the idea of a permanent dwelling place. And then in verse 14, he says, I'm going to put off my tent. This body is going to pass away. And the Lord had showed him about his death and about his departure. This may ring a bell in John 21. Before Christ ascended back to heaven, he said this to Peter, most assuredly, I say to you, when you're younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry where you do not wish. And the next verse in John 21 says it signified of his death, the way that Peter would die, that he would ultimately be martyred. So Peter knew that he was going to live to be old, but what would await him was execution. It could be why Peter slept so good in the book of Acts when it looked like he was going to be executed. Do you remember that as we went through Acts? He was sleeping like a baby. Peter was relying upon the promise of God that he was going to live to be old, but now he knows he's getting close to this time that Jesus had promised where he would put off his tent. God knew exactly the moment we would be born, had plans for our lives even before we were born, and he knows the exact point in time when each and every one of us will step out of this life into eternity. Also in 2 Corinthians 5, we see this language used that our bodies are a tent. So if you've got your Bible, turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5. We're going to look at the first 8 verses. Just a little bit to the left in your Bible or 2 clicks on your iPhone. 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 8. For we know that if our earthly houses, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We know if this earthly house, this tent. Have all of you guys tried tent camping? Everybody out there had that experience? If some of you are holding out, man, you got to do it. You got to do it at least twice. One, because you live in Colorado, but two, because you might not like it the first time, so you got to try it again. I grew up in a family where we did tent camping all of the time. It was a great, affordable vacation, right? Get the tent out, go up into the mountains there in southern Oregon. And there's always this awareness of camping, and we've tried to carry this on in our family to go out and do some tent camping together, that it is never intended to be permanent. I don't know of anybody that would say, I'd really, truly like to do tent camping and live that way for 365 days a year, especially in Colorado. What makes it fun is you go out there for a few days and you go, you know what? If I get a little bit of water in the tent, you know, I'm not talking about RV camping. That's cheating. I'm talking about an actual tent, you know, where it gets a little uncomfortable and you're on the ground and water can come in. When those things happen, you go, this is just temporary. I know that I'm going to my permanent dwelling, to my house. So a few years ago, we had the kids and we're out going camping. And if you've got small kids, you can know the challenges of tent camping with small kids. So we went down to the San Isabel National Forest. It's just southwest of Pueblo. Yes, there is beautiful mountains southwest of Pueblo. I don't know how it happened either, but you've got to go take my word for it. You drive southwest of Pueblo. There's these beautiful mountains and camping by this lake. And the first night went great. It was a little cold the first week of June, but it went well. Everything was going good. We get into the second day and it starts to thunderstorm, thunder and lightning, and then turns to a rainstorm. It's not going anywhere. We go look at the tent and the tent's starting to take in water. So what did we do as the great tent campers that we are? We came home. We did. We came home early. And we were thankful for our permanent dwelling, our beds, our coffee maker, all of those kinds of things. And the message here that Peter says, and Paul also says, about our bodies being a tent is for us to realize that this is not our permanent dwelling. This physical body that we have was never made to last for eternity. And it's been said, it's absolutely true, there's an expiration date on each and every one of us. God knows what that expiration date is going to be. And this week was a week where God sent me a lot of reminders in a lot of different ways of how frail life is. And this was very timely for me to really grasp and understand that everybody that I love, that everyone here at Rocky Mountain Calvary, that myself, we're all living in a tent, and someday this earthly house is going to be destroyed. Now, the statistics on death are really, really good. 10 out of 10 people die, you know? Even if you eat organic, you still die, right? Might help your quality of life a little bit. But many times as I go through my weeks here on this earth, if I'm honest with you, it's not on my heart and mind that this life is temporary. Because this is all I know and this is all I experience. And it does take difficult circumstances and people battling cancer and heart attacks. And the list goes on and on and on. And I realize and my understanding is opened and it's deepened. This is a tent. It's a tent that will ultimately be put off. But notice what it goes on to say. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now ask yourself this question. Is it talking about a physical building? Or is it talking about a glorified body? The tent and building is an analogy. This isn't a tent like in the terms that we think of a camping tent, but it's an expression, it's an analogy of our bodies that we have here on this earth. This is physical body is a tent, but God's already prepared for us a heavenly body that's going to be eternal in heaven. I think you're probably longing for that glorified body. Think about a body that never knows sin. Never commits sin, never sinned against, a body that never gets diseased, never experiences heartache, and that's prepared for you. God's already prepared this eternal house, this habitation for all of eternity. And we go on to verse 4, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Oh, it's almost like this verse just comes out and speaks, doesn't it? This tent, oh, it groans. For the holy habitation, what God's had for us for all in eternity. You older and older you get, you realize this. You get out of bed in your morning, you're like, oh, it's starting to creak, you know. They say that aging is not for the faint at heart. There was an elderly woman, and she decided that she was going to take an aerobics class. So her friend was asking her, how did your aerobics class go? And she's like, well, you know, I twisted and I turned and I pulled and I jumped and I perspired. And then a half an hour later, I finally got my leotard on. And by that time, the aerobics class was over, right? We were having spaghetti dinner last night and my daughter Hannah, she looks over at me and she's all, Dad, I'm going to freeze you right now so that you won't get any more gray hair. You know, like, that'd be good news right there. I would love that. We're all looking for some way to be frozen in time, but the reality is our bodies groan. They really do groan. And the older we get, the more that they groan and they long for this glorified body. But it's not just the physical pain that we go through, but also of all of the heartaches in life. And there's those trials in life when we see our loved ones hurt and go through pain and our kids go through pain and our bodies just groan. They groan for this habitation, which is from heaven. In verse 3, if indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. Verse 4, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. This is great to understand. It's not that we have this great desire to be unclothed, meaning that life's not good. Life is good, heaven's better. And most people have a desire to continue living here on this earth. You know, if the Lord came to me today and said, you've got one more week here on this earth, I'd be really excited to go to heaven and see him and behold him. But there would also be a part of me that would, my heart would be broken because of concern for my wife and my kids. And we all have that. It's not that we desperately desire to be unclothed and leave the relationships, but also there is this desire to have life swallow up mortality. There is this desire to go home to be with the Lord. And we long for that. In verse 5, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. Now, maybe underline that, meditate upon this. God has actually prepared us for this very thing of putting off this tent to go home to be with him and have our eternal body. He's put eternity inside of our hearts, a longing to be with him forever. How do we know that all this is going to happen? In verse 5, who's given us the Spirit as a guarantee. The Spirit of God that lives inside of us is a down payment. You know, as you put earnest money down on a house, God has shown us through the Holy Spirit living in our hearts that he's going to be faithful to this promise. Verse 6, so we are always confident knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Isn't that true? While we're in this tent, while we're in this body, we're absent from the Lord in that we're not seeing him and behold him. So we walk by faith, not by sight. Verse 8, we're confident, yes, well-pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. For believers, the last breath here on earth is the first breath in God's presence. To be absent from the body, as soon as our soul leaves this body, we're present with the Lord. Tuck this into your heart and into your life. Maybe you have a loved one, and you know that it's coming time for them to put off their tent. Understand what's real is the throne room of God. What's eternal is heaven. This life here is just a foreshadow of what's to come in heaven. This is brief. From God's perspective, we're on a short camping trip. And he's given us a pretty good tent for while we're on this camping trip. But it will wear out, and we're going to join the Lord. We're going to be the Lord with the Lord. And I know that it's hard for us to process, to digest, and make part of our lives. But every single one of us, for all believers, we're going to go home to be with the Lord. So in light of that, what's important? People knowing Christ, that's what's important. Being about the Father's business. So that's the perspective that Peter has. And then also these verses, going back now to 2 Peter, verse 13 through 14, he does say, stir you up by reminding you. The purpose of the reminder is that we would take action. The word stir up, it means to affect strongly, to incite, to prompt. So as we study 2 Peter, hopefully we're moved to action, that we're putting these things into practice and importance of it. What good is a reminder unless you act on it? If you go, oh yeah, I need to pick up eggs on my way home, and you don't do it, right? Oh, the little reminder that you're almost out of gas. What good is that reminder unless you go to the gas station? Unfortunately, I've not heeded that reminder several times in my life. Like, how far can I push it before I need to get gas? So the wisdom is you get the reminder about what's important, and then you put it into action. Be stirred by reminder. Peter says after he's gone, he wants to make sure that we have a reminder of these things. It worked, didn't it? Here we are almost 2,000 years later, and we're reading the reminder that Peter gave to us. So the reminder in the rest of this chapter is the importance of the living Word of God, Jesus incarnate, and also the written Word of God. In verse 16, for we do not follow cunning devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He says, I want you to be reminded that you're not following devised fables. And there's many people that are just following clever stories. Have you heard about people making Star Wars into a religion? Has anybody heard of that? Okay. One person has heard of that. In Czech Republic, there was 15,000 people on the 2011 census that put down that they were Knights of the Jedi, referring to Star Wars as their religion. Now, I think Star Wars is kind of fun. It's a good movie, but I wouldn't want to be basing my eternity off of Star Wars, right? Talk about following fables. It's not this idea that we're following Little Red Riding Hood around, you know, looking for the big bad wolf. You know, that's not what's being taken place at all. And it breaks my heart in my life and in the heart of the body of Christ that sometimes the Word of God, we can get so complacent towards the Word of God that it almost becomes like a fable. You know, that Jesus Christ almost is in the same category as Santa Claus. And to really understand that this is an eyewitness account, and that's what Peter's emphasizing here, is this isn't a clever story, but I saw Jesus in his majesty. And he's saying, Jesus is going to come again. I saw him in his power on the Mount of Transfiguration. And when he comes the second time, he's going to come in power. That's a theme in 2 Peter, is the second coming of Jesus Christ. You may be saying, what's the Mount of Transfiguration? Write down Matthew 17. Jesus invited Peter, James, and John to come with him to the top of the mountain where he was transfigured. His glory was allowed to be seen, and Moses and Elijah come and join them as well. No introductions between Peter, James, and John and Moses and Elijah. They simply see Moses and Elijah, and they know exactly that's Moses, that's Elijah. It's a question that we have. In eternity, will we know each other? Absolutely. These guys recognize Moses and Elijah without an introduction. We're not going to need an introduction for King David. We're going to know that that is King David. You know, I'd like to think we'll be smarter in heaven than we are now, right? So we recognize each other now. We're definitely going to recognize each other in eternity. So it's this Mount of Transfiguration that Peter then records here in verse 17. This is Peter's perspective of it. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. So Jesus received honor and glory when the voice of the Father spoke. And the Father is referred to a title of God, excellent glory. He's majestic in glory. His glory is beyond description. What was the Father's message when he spoke? This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Peter makes a mistake at the Mount of Transfiguration. Doesn't know what to say, so he says, let's build a tabernacle, a booth for Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. And without thinking it through, he tries to put Moses, Elijah, and Jesus on the same level. The idea of building a tent, a tabernacle, wasn't too out there because of the Feast of Tabernacles, where they would build these tents. But the mistake was to not elevate Jesus above all else, that Jesus is God. So the Father speaks at that moment to correct Peter and says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And Matthew's account tells us the Father said, hear him. Pay attention to him. We want to make sure that we don't do that same mistake. Never elevate men and women anywhere close to the status of God. Your faith is in Jesus Christ. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. You need to hear him, have your own relationship with him, hear from him in the Word of God, allow him to direct your life. And that was the message that Peter needed to get and to receive, and he passes on in verse 18. And when we heard this voice which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. What would it be like to hear the voice of the Father? What do you picture the voice of the Father sounding like? I think Hollywood's kind of ruined it for us, right? So you get the big, deep, booming voice of God speaking. But we don't know. Peter knows. He heard the voice of the Father. But someday we're going to know. We're going to hear the voice of the Father. So Peter reminds us of the majesty of the living word of Jesus Christ, but also now the importance of the written word in verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. I appreciate verse 19, and this is why. Because without this, we would be longing for a Mount of Transfiguration type experience, right? Where it's like, okay, Peter had this eyewitness account. I want that kind of eyewitness account in order for my faith to be established. And Peter knows that that would be our tendency. So he says, look, not everybody's going to have a Mount of Transfiguration experience. And in fact, those experiences fade, but what endures forever? The Word of God. And so we're led into the Word of God and the importance of the Word of God, the written Word of God, in our relationship with the Lord. We know emphatically from Scripture that signs and wonders don't always produce faith. The children of Israel, delivered out of Egypt, go through the Promised Land, come into the Promised Land, and what do? They don't have the faith to believe that God can destroy the giants. And out of unbelief, they're not able to come into the Promised Land. Of any generation, they saw the wonders of God more than anyone else. The plagues to get out of Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, manna from heaven every single morning, walking for 40 years in the wilderness and not having your sandals wear out or your clothes wear out, water coming out of the rock in the desert so everyone in the multitude could drink, you would think that they would have the confidence in God. So where does faith come from? The Word tells us faith comes by hearing the Word of God. That's where true faith is going to be strengthened, is as we study and hear the Word of God. So experiences fade, but the Word of the Lord endures. There's nothing wrong with experiences as long as they line up with Scriptures. But the deepest way that we can connect with the Lord, the most consistent way that we can connect with the Lord, is from his love letter, his written word. So there's an emphasis here. The experiences fade, but the word endures forever. And then the word of God shines into our lives. The world gets darker, but the word of God penetrates that darkness. And notice what it says here, to take heed. You do well if you listen to, if you pay attention to, if you take heed to the word of God. And again, this is Peter on his deathbed. You know, this isn't a pastor ranting and raving once again about the importance of God's word in our lives. This is Peter with his last words saying, look, why is the written word important in your life? Because it penetrates a dark place. It penetrates a murky place. And would you agree that the world continues to get darker? I was quickly reading the news yesterday. I'm sure you probably have caught it, of the murder-suicide with the Kansas City Chief football player, 25 years old. From most people's standards, he's on the top of life. Gets into a fight with his girlfriend. They've got a 3-month-old baby in the home. Murders his girlfriend, then goes to the training facility, talks with the coach, and commits suicide. Another murder-suicide that happened yesterday in Wyoming at a community college campus. You've got a young man who shoots and kills his father with a bow and arrow. Shoots his father in the head, and that's how he kills his father, then goes on to kill himself. It is a very dark place that we live in, and we can get extremely discouraged, but when things are dark, the Word of God shines the brighter. If there was ever a generation, if there was ever a point in history that believers were committed to the Word of God, to studying it, to knowing it, to living it, to walking with Jesus, it's right now. And if you take the time with the Word of God, it's going to penetrate the dark places of our lives. It's going to penetrate the dark places of our society. It's going to give hope. It's going to give light. And instead of being overwhelmed with the darkness, turn on the light. What do you do when you come into a dark room? Do you rebuke it? You know, I rebuke the darkness in Jesus' name. I don't do that. I turn on the light. And the light takes care of it, doesn't it? Bam, there it is. There's power in the Word of God. So get into the Word of God and allow the Word of God to illuminate our hearts and our lives. The world gets darker, but the Word of God shines brighter until that day when the morning star rises and we're in the presence of the Lord. Verse 21, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Notice that three times prophecy is mentioned in line with Scripture in these verses. In verse 19, the prophetic word. In verse 20, the prophecy of Scripture. Verse 21, prophecy never came by the will of man. So prophecy is telling of the future, and the Scripture is extremely prophetic. When you go back and you read the Old Testament and you look at so many things that have been fulfilled, it really points to the validity and the strength and the confidence that we can have in Scripture. And there's many prophecies that are still yet unfulfilled, and we know that God will be faithful to fulfill His Word. So let's just look at 8 prophecies about the coming of Jesus Christ. Just 8. What would be the probability if 8 of these prophecies were to come true? Scientists have studied it, and it's 1 times 10 to the 28th power. Okay? That's a large number to try to illustrate it. If you took silver dollars and you filled up the state of Texas. Now, you Texans are real proud of Texas. You know, it's almost more like it's a nation, right? A few years ago, I went and did a wedding in Texas, and they're like, hey, where are you from? I'm like, I'm from Colorado, you know? And they're like, oh, is that in the panhandle? Making the expression there of how they feel about their state. So it's a large state, right? So you go from the panhandle to the Gulf, from the west to the east, and you fill it up with 2 feet of silver dollars. And you color 2 of those silver dollars red. Throw them out there in the midst of all of the silver dollars. Tell your friend, all right, go grab 2 silver dollars. If they were to pick up one that was colored red, that's 1 times 10 to the 28th power. And there's over 300 prophecies in regards to Jesus Christ, and that's just 8 of them. So here's 8 prophecies about the first coming of Christ, that his hands and feet would be pierced, prophesied in Psalm 22, verse 16. This is long before Christ came, that he would not open his mouth to defend himself, Isaiah 53, verse 7. Buried in the tomb of a rich man, Isaiah 53, 9. Born in Bethlehem, Micah 5, 2. Ride a donkey into Jerusalem, Zechariah 9:9. Betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah 11:12. The silver used to buy a potter's field, Zechariah 11:13. That a forerunner would announce him, Malachi 3, verse 1. So the prophecy does point to the confidence in Scripture, and we can look ahead, and we know that the Lord will fulfill the remaining prophecy. Where should you look when it comes to future prophecy? Any ideas? Nation of Israel. Prophecy really is geared around the nation of Israel. If you look at the book of Revelation, if the nation of Israel is wiped out, if the Jews are wiped out, then the book of Revelation cannot be fulfilled. You have to understand that there is a spiritual element to the nation of Israel. They're the only nation that I know of that can be attacked by others and defend themselves and go into such scrutiny. What is behind that? Satan would love for the nation of Israel to be wiped off of the face of the map. But that's not going to happen. Why? Because God's faithful to his word. And in order for Revelation to be fulfilled, there has to be Jews. There has to be a nation of Israel. How do we know that? Because there's 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel. And this isn't something that we spiritualize, that we find some other meaning to. It actually means Jews. 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, 144,000, to be able to fulfill the events that are in the book of Revelation. We're going to end out this year on December 31st with looking at the scriptures and current events and how the current events line up with the scriptures. It's important to look at a current events, look at what's taking place in the world through the lens of scripture. Most importantly in verse 20, though, is that no scriptures of private interpretation. This means I don't have the liberty to study the scriptures and go, well, I've got the market on what the scripture means. I've got my own secret private interpretation to scripture. What this does mean is we all should be able to open up our Bibles and study 2 Peter honestly and accurately, rightly dividing the word of God, and come up with what 2 Peter means, not according to our personalities, likes or dislikes, but from rightly interpreting the word of God. So how do we do that? It seems like an important thing to be able to do. We have to study the scriptures in context. You can't just take one verse out of a book and build a doctrine on it. You've got to read that entire book. You've got to read all of Romans and study it in the context of Romans. Just like we're doing here in 2 Peter, we want to study the whole entire book to get the context. But also, we don't want to take it out of the context of all of scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. Don't be intimidated by the word of God. The Spirit of God lives inside of you. Pray before you read the word and read all of it, Genesis to Revelation. And once you go through it once, continue. That's really what we're committed to as a church here, is to study God's word verse by verse and book by book. Wednesday night, we're going through the entire Bible. Right now, we're in the Gospel of Luke. So we don't want to be in this place where we're coming away with our own private interpretation. We have to study God's word in context, and we also have to use our likes and dislikes and leave them at the door when it comes to studying the scriptures. Our selfishness can get in there very quickly, and we want God to agree with us on some decision in our lives. And so then we come to scripture and we come away with what we want God to tell us instead of what God is actually saying. For instance, have you ever heard, well, God wants me to be happy? And then somebody goes on to describe how they're going to walk in disobedience to God's word because God wants them to be happy. It's like, well, where did you get that? Where did you come up with this? Oh, yeah, I heard this on the radio. I read this book and it just seems to make sense to me because God's a God of love. Well, God is a God of love. And in fact, he's not concerned about your happiness. He's concerned about your holiness because he knows holiness is going to lead to life. So as we do things God's way, that's going to lead to the abundant life. You see how quickly we can get things mixed up? And don't have a cultural Christianity. Don't have a Christianity that's just based on what you hear other people saying and our own ideas and thoughts, but really knowing the Word of God, reading it, and standing on it ourselves. There are some challenging sections of Scripture, but most sections of Scripture are very plain. A sixth grader can read it and understand what God is saying. We just don't like what God's saying. We don't like the interpretation that's very obvious that in front of our eyes. There's been an attack upon the Word of God, and it goes something like this. It says, who am I to determine what God really means? That sounds pretty spiritual and humble at first, doesn't it? Who am I to determine what God really means? But it's an attack on God's ability to communicate. God has communicated. He's made himself clear, and we can with assurance know the message of salvation. This is what God says in his word. We can with assurance know what God says about marriage. He's made it very clear in his word. So there's many things that we can hold on to We should hold on to the scripture in its totality. There shouldn't be that private interpretation. Verse 21, for scripture never came by the will of man, but the holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit. So men weren't the source of the word of God. The source of the word of God is the Spirit of God. They were moved by the Spirit. They were inspired by the Spirit. In 2 Timothy verses 3, 16, and 17, it says this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All scripture is inspired by God. It's God's breath. It's so important that we hold the scriptures in highest regard, that this is from God. Once we've lost that, we've lost everything. When you approach the scriptures, do you approach it as God speaking? When we read it on our own, the Lord speaking. When we open it together and we're reading the word, not what I'm saying, but when we're reading the word together, that we understand that this is the message from God. Because otherwise, it can easily become where God's got to consult me. Well, what are my feelings on this? God never asked about our feelings. He just says, this is the way it is. And when we approach it that way, we understand, you're God and I'm not. I'm tired of doing life my way. I'm ready to do it your way. And enter into relationship with him. Walk according to his word. Then that's when the blessings come. And I'm not talking about more money or an easy life, but intimacy with Christ and the knowledge of Christ. So let's seek to apply what we've read today. And the first is this, embrace tent living. Now, I hardly ever do this, but we're going to try this, okay? Because I want you to say that, okay? So on the count of three, you're going to say, embrace tent living. Ready? One, two, three.
Embrace tent living.
So what do I mean by that? This life is temporary. This flesh that all of us are clothed with right now is simply a tent. You're going to put it off. I'm going to put it off. Just like Peter. So in light of that, what's important? Our relationship with Christ and our relationship with others. And if we can see life through that lens and really grasp that and hold on to that, embrace tent living. And the other is take action, okay? Well, you guys did pretty good on the first time, so say take action with me on the count of three. Ready? One, two, three. Because we have these reminders. Last week our reminder was the importance of the knowledge of God and the importance of Christ-like character in our lives. This week, it's the importance of the Word of God. We're all busy. We're entering into the busiest month of the year. And to make the Word of God a priority in our lives, the written Word of God. Let's stand and